as part of our worship experience throughout this whole service, we want it to be a time of worship. So as part of that, we do so with our tithes and offerings. So gentlemen, if you'd come forward. And while we're doing that, we're also going to kind of double up. So we'll do a few announcements while the tithes and offerings are being collected. Not be teaching every week. I can't afford to fit that in my schedule. With that and my full-time job, the job for which, you know, I get paid. So we're going to be having each week, we're going to be having teachers come up, and it says in the Word that if they are teachers, let them teach. And so today I'm blessed to let Katrina Wagner, my wife, teach. Now, now for those of you who have heard her teach before, she is truly a blessing. She's truly gifted in this area. For any of you who may be squeamish about this, about a woman coming up here to teach, she does so under the authority of her husband, me, and the senior pastor, just as I do under the authority of the senior pastor. So I would ask that you would all stand and welcome my wife and your teacher for today, Katrina Wagner.
I just want to also express my appreciation to Michael. He really has been such an encouragement to me. He is a man that has shown me how just to be open to what the Lord has to do, and to he's just really encouraged me in my gifting and really been a blessing. He looks over the things I write about, and because he's such a good communicator, he really has some good points. So I just want to thank him for just being a blessing to me. There's another man here that I have to express my appreciation to, and that is Hilton Garcia. Hilton has been here at Prior for many years, and I don't know how many of you know, but he is a wealth of information. And so I was researching this topic that the Lord wanted me to talk to you today about, and I had heard something that intrigued me, but I could not find it. And I had done a lot of research, and so I went to my friend Hilton. And I said, Hilton, I have heard about something, but I just can't find it. Can you help me out? 40 pages later, this man gave me all I needed to know, and he really, really blessed me. And I hope it blesses you, because many of the things that I've discovered, I actually will be talking about today. But let me open up in prayer first before we actually get started. Lord, I just thank you that you're here. Lord, I know your presence was with us during the worship time, and we ask that you continue to be with us today. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We ask that you rest upon us. And Lord, I just pray that the words I speak are yours and not mine, and that all that you want them to hear, that's all they hear, and nothing of my own self. So we just ask for your blessings today in Jesus' name. Amen. A while ago, my topic came about because I was actually reminiscing about my family. I don't know how many of you know, but I lived in upstate New York near the Rochester area. I have an older sister, Lynn, and I have a younger brother, David. Now, David is about 4 years younger than I am, so I actually have memories of my baby brother coming home. My first memory is going down this long corridor with my family. And I remember sitting down and waiting. And I just remember just waiting. And then in comes my brother. Here is this boy of about 16 months. See, my parents were adopting my brother. And so I can remember being very excited about it. Now, I remember my mom told me later that when she first adopted David, She was really nervous. She just didn't know how to introduce them to family and friends. Back then it was a little different. And she said, but I soon put her fears to rest because she would meet a family or an acquaintance and she'd be introducing us. And as soon as she got to David, I would pipe in and say as proudly as I could, and he's adopted. My mom said I was so proud of that fact that it took all the apprehension away. She was just so, I just put so much thrill into the words adoption. And I felt like comparing it was like a gold medal put around an athlete's neck to tell the world how he was the very best in the world. And that really was the way my mom said I expressed being adopted. It was the very best thing you could be in the whole world. Well, today I want to talk to you about how about adoption, and that's my topic for today. And God used my relationship with my brother to show me how God feels about us, because we are adopted into his family. But somehow I think the word adoption just hasn't ever connected. Either one, we've never been associated with it in the natural, and so we just have never really understood it. Two, some people that I've talked with through my life just don't have a positive feeling about adoption. Or three, you just never gave it much thought. You know, sometimes we also use the word father when we talk about God, but we don't really have a connection there. We don't understand maybe the father relationship that he designed for us when he actually adopted us. So I hope today that as I tell about my relationship with my brother, that you understand a little bit about how God feels about you as being adopted. Well, the teacher in me has to give you a little historical and defining definitions. So the word adoption means placed in a position and rights of one's own child, or to accept as one's own. Now, Paul's the only one who uses the word adoption in the New Testament. In fact, the Jewish culture in the Old Testament has no word for adoption. You'll find the word son or sonship, and Paul even uses that word. That's throughout the Bible. But Paul's the only one that uses actually the word adoption, and he uses it five times. Three times in Romans, once in Galatians, and once in Ephesians. And when I'm using the word son, I'm also talking about both sons and daughters, males and females. I'm just using that general word. Now, in those books of Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians, Paul is speaking outside of Israel. He's speaking to people who are influenced by the Greek and the Roman culture. And so, therefore, Paul is actually using a technical word, a Greek word, when he uses adoption. And so you really have to understand how the Romans used adoption and to really understand why he's using that word. Now, in the Roman law, adoption had real specific legal and social effects. In the Roman culture, there was a real unique paternal authority. The father actually had power over the son, much as a slave was under the power of his master. So the way the dynamics were, the father actually had a power over the son. Now, with the process of adoption, this really gave a particular character to it. What happened was that the natural father in adoption would relinquish his power and transfer it over to the adoptive father. And it consisted of a fictitious sale, and therefore the natural father would then surrender his rights and his power over and give it to the adoptive father. Now, similarly, that's what happens to us spiritually. Jesus is speaking to this fact in John 8:44. Jesus is responding in this verse to people who do not believe his words. They're questioning who he is. And so he says to them, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. So before we come to Christ, we actually belong to the devil, to the world. That is who has the authority, that who has the power over us, and we are actually carrying out our father's desires, the devil's. But the moment that Jesus Christ comes into our lives and we have the faith of who Jesus Christ is, that is when that power that the devil has over us is now transferred over to God. And we become his adopted father. So now the power that the devil had over us is now belongs to God. And what happens is that payment is the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross. So when he died for our sins, he rose again. Death became null to us. The sins became null. So therefore, the authority over us is now under God's. I'm going to read in Romans 8, and I'm going to kind of stick with this for a little while. And Paul is speaking to the Romans, and I'm going to start in verse 8. And I'm reading out of the NIV at this point. So in Romans 8, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit which makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory." In this passage, Paul is speaking liberty to us. Where we were once under the power and the authority of the devil, we had the spirit of fear in us. But God comes and the Spirit of God dwells upon us. And we're no longer debtors to the flesh, but we're debtors to the Spirit. But the best part about that obligation is that in itself is liberty. And the benefits that we have, he says, is that we're heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance with God. Now back in verse 15, it says, "We have received a spirit of sonship, and by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father." I want to examine that piece for a little bit. One of the things that I said before is I think sometimes we miss seeing God as Father, or maybe more intimately as Dad or Daddy. And I want to give you a couple stories that I hope illustrate what I mean by sometimes we miss seeing God as Daddy. I have a friend, maybe some of you know, Tammy Shin. She goes to the other service, and we've been friends for many years. And several years back, we were both working at the pregnancy care center. And so we would trade babysitting each other's kids. Now, at that time, my daughter Christine and her was 1 and a half, somewhere around that age, and so was her son Jonathan. So they were little bitty, and they were just learning how to walk together and how to talk. But when Jonathan was coming over to my house, he would call me Ma, because that's what he heard. Joshua and Christine called me Mom. So that was my name. I wasn't Mrs. Wagner. I wasn't anything else. I was Ma. But it had no connection to him like it did to his real mom. He hadn't developed that relationship yet. It was later that he was taught that my real name was Mrs. Wagner. And now when we see each other, he has developed a relationship with me, but that's through my name being Mrs. Wagner. Now, my brother was the same way. When he first came to live with us, he came from a foster family, and they didn't use Mom or Dad with him. So when he came into our family, he heard my sister and I calling my parents Mom and Dad, and so that was their name. There is no special attachment. There's no special meaning. That's what he called them to get their attention. But as he lived with us, a relationship developed. He learned to really have feelings for my family, so that when my father came home from work, he would jump up and he'd run to him crying out, "Daddy, Daddy!" See, that's what happens with us. We have to develop a relationship with God, our dad, so that when we're in his presence, we're crying out to him, "Abba, Father," or "Daddy." The key to that is developing a relationship with God. And we won't be able to call him Father unless we start to develop that. I think one of the problems that we have, like my brothers did, is when he first came to us, is that we use our head knowledge. Yes, we know that we're adopted. It's in the Bible. Yes, we know we're supposed to call God Father, because that's also in the Bible. But sometimes we don't see him as that. We know what to call him, but the full impact of who he is hasn't really sunk in. What needs to happen is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of sonship, needs to come into our spirit, and it needs to change our consciousness with God. I remember we had a speaker, many may know, Bonnie Chavda, and then also Pastor Clark used this. They both said that it was more like God was the body and we were the coat and we were putting on the coat. But when I was thinking about this, the illustration, there's something missing. And it's the thing that we don't put our heads over God's head. We don't put our thoughts over God's thoughts. And so the problem is we expose ourselves, our heads and our thoughts, not to the thoughts of God. And so our spirit of God can't sometimes get into this part of our brain right up here. Our brain actually gets in the way of reality. You know, I remember there's times when we mess up. And my brother, I remember him calling me when he would mess up and he'd sin. He'd say, "Oh, I feel like the black sheep of the family." See, what he was doing, he was allowing his head to get in the way of reality. And so what he was doing, instead of seeing himself an equal in our family, he reduced himself. Because he thought his sins were so much worse than anybody else in our family. And we do the same thing. When we mess up, we no longer feel we have that relationship with God, and we lower ourselves. And the things that we do is now we've reduced ourselves to being servants of God. We don't feel like we have access to God anymore. We're now a servant of God. And the problem with being a servant of God is you have to work for his approval. And that's not what God wants. Think about the prodigal son. With the parable of the prodigal son, the man, a young man, asks his father for his inheritance. He asks for all that he has, even before his father dies. "I want it now." And his father, being generous, gives it to him. So the man goes off to another country, has wild living, parties, drinking, lots of food, and he spends all his father's money. Then a famine comes, and he finds himself in a field of pigs, wishing that he had the food that the pigs were eating. He sunk as far down as he could go until he recognized how bad he was sinning. And he cried out, and he said, "This is no place for me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go home and I'm going to ask my dad if I can be his servant." He no longer saw himself on equal status in his family. But because he sinned, he wanted to reduce himself as a servant. So he goes home, and as he's walking home, his father sees him. And his father runs to him, and I can see him embracing his son. And the son probably has his arms straight down. And he says, "Dad, I have sinned against you and God. I can no longer be your son, but let me be your servant." Well, the father will have none of it. He gives him a great ring, he gives him a best cloak, and he throws a party for him. See, the father restored the sonship back to him. This metaphor, many people see sometimes it as being God as being a merciful judge. But with adoption, it goes far beyond that. It's a generous father taking his son into his bosom, and he's giving him liberty. He's giving him heritage, and he's giving him favor. And that's what God provides for us too. I remember, you can think back to a time when maybe you've gone into one of your parents' arms because you just messed up or you needed a hug, or you do that for your children. You just put your arms around you and you love them and you restore the relationship. I remember one time, Joshua had done something. I don't even remember what it was. But I remember him being very downcast about something. And he was walking past Michael. And Michael just reached over and he hugged him. And he just kept holding him and holding him. And Joshua was doing one of these. He didn't want it. He felt like the relationship was separated. And Michael stopped hugging him and he cupped Joshua's face. And he said, "Joshua, I love you and I'm proud of you." And he put his arms back around Joshua. And this time, Joshua's arms went right back around Dad. And they just hugged. Michael was able to restore the relationship with his son. Sometimes we do that with God. Sometimes we're angry. Sometimes we're hurt. We're ashamed. And we take and we separate ourselves from God. But God is always there. God's the one that's always hugging us. And when we feel his presence, that's when we need to hug him back. God will not ever reduce you as a servant. He's never going to do that. But he's waiting for you to come back to him and return his hugs. I'm going to read from the Message, and it's Galatians 4:15. But right after that, I'm going to be going to Ephesians 1. So if you're opening up your Bibles and you want to go to Ephesians, I'm going to read that in a second. But in the Message, in Galatians 4:15, it says, "You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children, because God sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives, crying out, 'Papa, Father.' Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you are a child, you are also an heir, with complete access to the inheritance." See, we are always God's children. We always have access to God. Now, if you want to read, I'm going to read out of Ephesians 1. And I'm going to start in verse 4. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance to his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us and the one he loves." I think it's really cool that God adopted us before the creation of the world, before we messed up. And our adoption is secured by Christ the Redeemer. It was through his death and resurrection that he destroyed sin and the death penalty. Christ restored us, and he secured for us that status of sonship, so that we have access to God. Adoption is really closely related to justification. But with justification, it gives the believer legal standing. We have a legal right to be forgiven, to be accepted as righteousness in God's sight. But adoption goes beyond that. Adoption establishes an intimate and personal relationship with God as Father. And adoption gives us the blessings and the privilege that are enjoyed by God's people. Because we are God's children, we are going to be included in that inheritance. When my brother was adopted, his natural father gave up all rights to him. And it was transferred then to my father. Now, with all the rights and the responsibility, they're all good. They're good and they're bad. And God takes both from us too. Now, the bad part with my brother, I remember the police coming to our door and telling my father that his 8-year-old son with a bunch of other little knuckleheads decided to take rocks and throw out the windows at the town barn. And so my father had to deal with that right and responsibility. But my father also has three beautiful grandchildren through my through my brother. And my brother is the only son in our family. So my father's name and his heritage is passing through my brother. There were times, though, even though I use the word, he's adopted and we're so proud of it, and I'm still proud of him. But there were times when I completely forgot, and our family did, that he was adopted. He was just my brother, just like my sister was my sister. There was no difference. And I didn't see him any differently. I remember one time my mom coming home, and she was really mortified. She was so embarrassed because she had taken my brother to the doctors for something, and the doctor was asking her for a family background. And she said, I gave him about a whole page worth. He was writing and writing and writing. And as soon as that page was done, she said, oh, I forgot. He's adopted. You can't use any of that. The doctor was really hot, crossed it all out. I remember doing it to my sister-in-law when she was pregnant. David and Kathy were expecting their first child. I did the same thing, gave her a bunch of family history and blah, blah, blah. And as soon as I took a breath, she said, Katrina, he's adopted. So my point is, God does not see any of us any differently. When we're a child of God, it does not matter whether we've messed up or not. We're still the same as everybody else. And it's also in the Bible says there's neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free. We're all equal. We're not to look at the things we messed up at. We're just to go to Dad, the Father, as a child. You know, I was talking to my brother probably a week or so ago and telling him what I was going to be speaking about. And he told me that he was really happy about being adopted. He wore that gold medal around his neck, too. He said, I'm very proud of it. He said, I know that I was given a chance for a better life. I know that if I was with my natural family, life would have been so much different. And yet, now, I have a good life. There's always been problems, but I know and I appreciate the life that I have. And I think the same thing for us. We've been given a different life. God has given us a better life. And I'm grateful for the things that God's brought me out of. And he's given us such a good inheritance to have. As I said, our biggest problem comes on top of our bodies. Our brain gets in the way. We call to remembrance again and again the things we've done. But you know what? That's going to happen. The word says that we're going to mess up until we all have new bodies, Christ comes again, and we're with him, the Lord. So that's the reality. We're going to mess up. But the reality is not to reduce ourselves to be servants, but it's to know that we have that relationship with God, and that's where he wants us to be. So don't be like that prodigal son and reduce yourself as a servant. Our response to him needs just to be drawing closer to him. So what's the point of adoption? What do I want you to take home with this today? It's to find a closer relationship with God. It's finding intimacy with God. And it's finding security in who you are with him. He's not a spirit in the faraway galaxies of the world, so distant from your problem. But he's right here. And you need to remind yourself to put that I'm adopted gold medal around your neck, to be really proud of who you are and know that you have security there. God's not going to take that away from you. Remember, it's not just a legal right we have to be with God, that to have a place with God, but we have a privileged relationship with him. And the only people that have a privileged relationship with God are the saved, the children of God. God adopted us so that we could have intimacy with him, and servants don't share in that privilege. It allows you a place where you're no longer thinking of yourself as a servant because of your perceived failings. Our Father is where we as his child find love and protection and acceptance. And my prayer for you is that you would find yourself drawing near to God no matter what your state, whether it's in joy or despair, and whether you're in sin or you're not, because he's truly longing to be your daddy. So let's stand in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you that you adopted us before the creation of the world, that you gave us an inheritance in you and with Christ. I pray that each one of us here would become more intimate with you. I pray that you become the daddy we can run to and find acceptance, find love, and find hope. Thank you that you never stop loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If we could have the altar ministers just to come up forward, and Brandon, I don't know, or if someone would like to play some music. Do we have any prophetic words? Okay. If you here have any need for healing, we would like you to come forward and just let us pray over you. For some of you may never accepted Christ as your Savior, have never come to a point where you've actually confessed him as your Lord. I or someone else would love to pray for you so that you actually become a child of God and recognize your inheritance that God has given to you. You have been chosen before the creation of the world. But there's other of you, too, if you want, just to pray over you for more intimacy. But if you have something on your heart that you would like us to pray for, we would love to pray for you, or anything else. We are here for you. So if you would like to make your way forward, we would like to do that. The rest of you are dismissed. You can go downstairs and fellowship. We have the refreshments. And also remember to take all your belongings because the 11 o'clock service is next, and we don't want you to not be able to take your keys home. So. Oh, and please remember the potluck at 1 o'clock. So please come.